I could just probably cut loose testimonies this morning, and we'd have just as good a time in the Lord as ever. Amen. Because I know God's just overflowing and moving and touching. You see the tears flowing. That's what we want our church services to be like, a living transaction. Being, you know, even Peter said, he said, I put you into remembrance. He wanted us to remember. God wants us to remember all the good things that God has done for us. Amen. God's so good. Go to your Bibles today, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 today. And I'm also going to be reading to you from Romans chapter 12. Genesis 3 and Romans 12. And a familiar reading to you today, but I'm going to tie Genesis 3 here and Romans 12 together. I've never done this before, but in study, this became so real to me. And this message today is going to just kind of be a message of precaution as well as a message of joy, showing us what we do have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the name of this message today is going to be The Oldest Lie. The Oldest Lie. We're going to talk about that here this morning with God's help and just trusting God to help us. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And you should find Genesis pretty quick, I believe. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, notice this, with her. Her husband with her. We'll talk about that a little later. And he did eat. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Two verses there. And naturally, I've never tied these two verses together. But recent study, I've discovered how these two can correlate, how they contrast one another. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The oldest lie. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, we love you today and we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. We're so blessed, God. We're blessed beyond measure for all the things that you do for us. And we would today, God, that you'd come by and you'd be with us, Lord, here today. In the next few moments, God, help us to understand this old lie of the enemy, who we are in Christ Jesus. We serve a good God, God that can fulfill us, a God that can make us happy. And we love you, Lord, today. Lord, just have your way in this service. And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. In the Garden of Eden, as we all know, everything was well. We realize that God, at the end of His creation, said all these things were good. He placed Adam and Eve there in the garden to have dominion over creation. We know that they were made in the image of God. There is not a sinner. There is not a skeptic. There is no bad or evil in that sense. There is no human wickedness. God literally comes down in the cool of the day and walks here on this earth with Adam and Eve and communicates with them. What a contrast when I see that to where we are today in the world in which we live. I want you to notice something real quick as we move forward here today. Notice there that God comes down and walks and talks with Adam and Eve. But notice after sin, when you look at Mount Sinai, you don't see God being able to do such a thing, do you? You look at Mount Sinai as it rumbles and it thunders and there's smoke, and God even says that if anything touches this mountain, they shall die. It shows you the contrast of what sin does to humanity between them and their God. Sin separates us from God. It alienates us from our God, which is in heaven. There was one command that was given to Adam originally, and that's what it says this in Genesis 2 and 16. And the Lord God said and commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It is here that Satan chose to use this serpent. That old serpent, that he chose that animal to carry out his threefold temptation against humanity that led to the fall and the ruin of humanity as well as the universe. Let's look at these three things real quick. And I know you've heard this preached before, but I'm gonna just share some things with you. I feel that is pertinent to us as a church and as individuals in this room, that you understand that we can know the tactics and the schemes of the enemy. Here we understand this, we read in the Bible how the enemy works and how he has always worked. Of course, there's new theories and new methods, and maybe he uses a different mask in every different culture and society and age, but nevertheless, he never changes his method of temptation, and we can even see that working in the day in which we live. Number one, I want you to notice what Satan does. Satan wants Adam and Eve to have a negative perspective of the command, or in this sense, this law that was given to Adam. Notice what Satan says in verse 1. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And let me put in a little more modern English. Basically, he's saying this. He looks at Eve and says, "So you can't eat of any of these trees?" That's what he's saying. So you can't eat of none of these trees of the garden. And we know that Eve corrects him because she says, "We can eat of the trees of the garden except the tree that is in the midst of the garden." I want you to notice the first thing that Satan does is Satan gets you to focus on your limitations. That's what he loves to get you to do. He wants you to focus on your limitations of what you can't have instead of what you really do have. That's what he loves to do. He loves to get your eyes off all the blessings and the glory and the benefits and the joy of being a Christian and serving the Lord. And he likes to highlight that one thing that is prohibited, or the series of things that God tells us not to do. And he comes along, and with his twisted mind, he likes to twist your mind and says, "Oh, so Derek, so God says you can't do absolutely nothing." That's what he's saying. And then I would say, you know, like Eve here, that's basically what he's saying to her. Satan likes to overemphasize a negative. He likes to get you to focus on thou shalt not. He magnifies the one thing that you cannot do. He makes one to believe that the law is so narrow that it pins us down, that it pins you and I down, that the law restricts my freedom. In reality, the laws of God are not restricting, but they are liberating. It is the opposite, because when you serve the Lord, God gives you freedom to serve Him. He gives you freedom. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy health. He wants you to enjoy family and church and society. He wants you to enjoy life. And so He tells you, look, don't do these things, because if you do these things, they will not bless you, but they will zap the blessings from your life. He likes to get you to focus on the limitations. He likes you to think in your mind, look at what I cannot do. How many have you met? And I know that I have met. How many will not come to Christ or even be a part of a church because the enemy emphasizes what they lose instead of what they gain? I can't do this. I'll lose that relationship. I can't serve Him, or I can't do this anymore. I can't partake in these sins or these social sins. I can't do drugs, or I can't be a drunkard anymore. And I can't go here, and I can't go there. And they say, and then the devil tempts them. And I've even had my own relatives tell me this, some that I've tried to witness to. They said, "I would come to God, but I would have to give this up. I would have to stop doing this." And they don't even talk about all that they gain. Yes. My God, I've gained so much more. Yes. Than I've given up. I've gained so much more than I've given up. Satan will never come to you and talk about the bliss and the joys of serving the Lord. No, he wants you to see the puny pleasure that you have to give up. He ain't going to come to you and say, "My, serving God's got good benefits." Amen. You get to talk to Him, you get peace and you get joy, and God can heal and He hears your prayer. He doesn't tell you those things. He just talks about the puny pleasures of life that you feel like you have to give up. That's why I never understand people that even come to me as a holiness minister and they say, "I would do this, but I just can't." Why can't you? Look at what you gain by serving the Lord faithfully. Number two. Not only does he give you a negative perspective of the law, but the enemy also wants to give you a negative perspective of the lawgiver. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Basically, God's a liar. Eve said, you know, we're not allowed to eat of these things. We're not allowed to do this. The day we do that, we're going to die. The day you eat, you will surely die. Satan said, no, you won't. What will happen is you'll be illuminated. You're not going to die. What an opposite truth. God's already told him, if you eat of this tree, you will die. And Satan comes along and says, you will not die. You will be illuminated. You will receive new light and new knowledge, and you will be just like God is. You will gain so much, Eve, by eating of this tree. What Satan does, he slanders God. He tries to make Eve feel like God's withholding something for her. God has lied to you. He's holding you back because, Eve, he knows when you eat of that tree. He knows what you will become. He knows how successful and how powerful you'll be just as he is. God's telling you that because he knows if you eat that tree, you're going to be something very, very, very powerful and special. That's what he tries to get us to do. As if God does not have our best interests in heart. Satan wants you to believe God don't want you to do this because God's holding back from you. God's not for you is what the enemy wants you to think. The reason he don't want you to live a promiscuous lifestyle is because he realizes how happy you'll be if you do so. He don't want you to go there and be a part of that. He don't want you to partake in the substance abuse because he knows once you do that, you're going to have a good time. That's what he wants you to believe. Because he realized that you shall be as God. Eve, you can be your own God. Church, hear me today. You don't want to be your own God. I look at myself and my limitations. To call myself a God would be pitiful. Can I warn you right now, church, that if you are your own God, beware, because you'll try to save yourself and you can't do it. You just can't do it. Eve, God is holding you back. Satan would have you to believe that God is against you. But Romans 8 says, if God is for us, God is for us, church. He's not against us. When he tells you something, he has a reason for telling you so. Satan would have you to believe that you are better at ordering your life than God is. He doesn't want you to become another God. You can do it all by yourself. Is that not the mindset of a sinner? They feel like they can control all their circumstances. They get to chart their own course. And they say, I'm living life my way. And all of a sudden, the enemy just doesn't show you your limitations and what you are in reality. You are not even clever enough. I don't want to govern my own life. Even though at times Derek Jones has tried. I come back to the reality as I open that Bible and say, God knows a lot more than I do. Matter of fact, God sees a lot further in the future than I do. I can't even see in the future. I can just tell you what I plan on doing. Today I plan on eating lunch. I hadn't figured that out yet. I think we're going home, ain't we? Yes, I think, yeah, we're going home to eat. Just in case you're going to ask me out to eat. Not today. But I say that, but I may not even get there. My limitations, I cannot see, but God can see. Third thing that Satan does is this. He brings a positive, number one, get this, a negative perspective of the law. Number two, a negative perspective of the lawgiver. But thirdly, he brings a positive perspective of sin. I will expound on that further, but let me go to Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. How many of those holiness is not a bad word? In our society, it's not a bad word. The Bible uses the word holy. You study the original language, one set apart as consecrated. Holy is a good term. It is in the Bible. Anytime you mention the word holy somewhere, they think you're a legalist. But the Bible mentions the word holy and holiness many different times. Referring to the holiness of God as well to the holiness of the saints. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable to serve the Lord. I mean, think about it. You come to God, you have absolutely nothing, he gives you everything. Isn't that reasonable? Of course it is from our perspective. It's reasonable. Anything I give to God in serving him is reasonable because he's given me everything. It is reasonable. And notice this, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. He says, present yourself to God. He says, don't conform to the world. Don't be like the world. You are God's servant. So don't imitate the world. Imitate God. By doing this, notice this, he says, you will prove, which means you will demonstrate that God's will is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. How many knows the will of God is good? Now, this is where I'm going to contrast. Follow me. God's will is good for you. Satan sells another perspective that sin is good for you and that the will of God is restrictive. Did you get that? Satan wants you to believe that sin and the self-life and doing your own will, that's what's good for you. You ought to go do your own thing, live the way you want to, put that Bible aside. Who wants to go to church? I mean, they're a bunch of legalists anyway, is what the enemy says. Who wants to go there and listen to Brother Derek talk to them about the Bible or holler at them about the Bible? What is your definition of that is? But nevertheless, why do that? Because he wants you to feel like that the will of God is a negative thing and that sin is good. Notice what it says in Genesis 3 and 6. Notice the contrast. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. No, God's command was good. The tree's bad. But for humanistic reasoning, the food, I mean, the tree looks good. Satan wants you to believe that sin is good for your soul, that sin is good for your body, and it will somehow benefit you. But hear me today, sin will destroy you and not benefit you. But the will of God is good for you. Listening to God is a good thing. No matter what this world says and all the media and its hypocrisy, whatever it says, it is falsified in this fact. They tell you, they look at us as the church, and we look at all these different agendas. We look at this culture, and we are counterculture in the sense that we are that fish that is swimming upstream against all of the different advice and the sins of the world. They want to change the way we talk. They want to change the way we dress. They want to change the places we go. They want to change how we have church. They want us to put the Bible aside and go to social gospel and ecumenical reasoning, and they say that's what's good for us. It's just another lie of the enemy. God's will is good for us. Secondly, Romans 12 and 2 says God's will is acceptable, it's pleasing, and it's agreeable. I have found the will of God to be very agreeable. Now, I will say finding the will of God hadn't always been the most easy thing, but once I submitted to God, it may take prayer and it may take fasting. But I know this. Once again, let me divide this real quick. I don't want to take too long, but for the sake of clarifying today. There are, in the Bible, we have a two-form will of God, so to speak. We have the revealed will of God, which is the Bible. We know the Bible tells us definite things. You should and you shouldn't do. It tells us what you are, what has happened in your life. This is revealed. I don't have to pray to God and ask God if I should leave my wife or not. I don't have to. I read the Bible and it says, no, you should not, Brother Derek. And the Bible's right. I know. Should I quit sinning? I'm waiting for God to speak to me. The Bible's already has. I've seen people, they'll run all over the world trying to find a word from the Lord and won't pick up a Bible. They'll chase preachers across the country and say, I'm going to go there. I know. He came to me and he spoke to me just what I was going through. He told you to quit sinning. The Bible tells you that. What you need to do is get in a good local church. You need to come to church. You need to quit running the roads, trying to find some mystic, some spiritualism, try something to fuel your little mystic mind. No, you need to open your Bible. You need to come to a good holiness church. You need to go to Sunday school. You need to come to church when the doors open. And then you can say, I've heard from the Lord. Why? Because the Word of God was preached. The revealed Word of God. Then there is the unique Word of God, which is special unto you. Who should I marry? Amen. Things along those lines. Where should I be along that line? So God's will is acceptable. The world looks, I find this amazing because the world looks at the holiness church and says, I don't know how they live that way. And we look at them and we say, I don't know how they live that way. I don't, I mean, I've had them say, I just don't see how in the world you can do that, Brother Derek. And I look at them, they've been in all sorts of mess. I look at them and say, do you find that agreeable? You find that righteous? So we must understand that they believe it would be the world believes it would be disagreeable to live this way. To live the kind of life would be boring to them. But the reason they believe that is because they are deceived by the devil's lie. When they look at Bible-believing churches and they say, I just don't get it, it's because they're deceived. If it's in the Bible, we can live it. They believe it would be disagreeable for them to live this way. Eve saw the tree and it was pleasant to the eyes. It was agreeable to her eyes. And that's exactly what Satan does. He paints a positive picture of sin while giving us a negative picture of God and His will. Here God told Adam and He told Eve, don't eat of that tree. That's a bad thing. It would not be agreeable to you. And the enemy comes along and tells Eve, it's just that she saw that tree. It was good to her sight. It was pleasant into her eyes. That's what the enemy loves to do. Sin is pleasing, is what the enemy says. It will be agreeable to your nature, good for you. But I will tell you this, sin may be good to you, maybe in the sense of what you feel, only for a season. It'll never be good for you spiritually. Your body may be deceived into thinking, man, that's life. But I tell you, partying and drugs and promiscuous living may be enjoyable for a season, but it soon corrupts. It takes hold. Sinful living destroys. It ruins families. It zaps joys. It robs of health. It damns the soul. Nobody would ever, the enemy never comes to you and shows you a picture of that man or that woman in that hospital bed who has ruined their life in sin and say, look, that's where you will end up. That's not what he shows you. He doesn't show you the car wrecks or the overdoses. He never shows you those things. Got something for you to do. Ask Eve how long the pleasure lasted. Ask Eve how long the pleasure lasted. Ask Adam how long the pleasure lasted when they're hiding from God and they have a fig leaf religion as they're sowing those leaves together. And here it is. That's what they're doing. They're hiding from God. As their son Cain kills Abel, as they see death into the world, ask them how good sin is then. But if you live for God, you will live a life of true pleasure and you get to live forever. What a contrast. Thirdly, we know that God's will is also perfect. It's complete. It is fulfilling. It completes me. It gives me answers. It allows me to know why I'm here. It is not a piece of the puzzle. It is the whole puzzle. That's why in verse 6 it says, she saw the tree that it was good. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it desired to make one wise. This is opposite of what God said. God didn't say that tree would make you wise. He said if you eat thereof, you would die. Eve is deceived to think that she will profit by eating of this tree. The eating of this tree will be fulfilled, that she will be fulfilled. The missing knowledge that she has, that God does not want her to have, that it will satisfy her, but it was a lie. It was a lie. Sin does not satisfy. It does not satisfy. In heroin addicts, counseling and dealing with drug addicts over the years, they call it chasing the dragon. They even wrote songs about it. First time a man uses or a woman uses, it's an ultimate high. Their system is overwhelmed. It changes them. But they spend their whole life trying to chase that high again. It never is duplicated. As a matter of fact, as they become more accustomed to the drug and the chemicals in their body begin to deflate and their mind becomes more callous and numb to the chemical reaction from that drug, that they never feel the initial high. And next thing you know, their arms and the veins are all collapsed. And they're trying. They're shooting needles between their toes and even putting needles in their foreheads. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get the original high again that will never be there. Same thing true for many other things I could tell you about, but I'm going to move forward. That's how sin is. You may enjoy it initially, but the rest of your life you will be chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing. Somebody say, well, if I wanted this marriage, if I had another woman, that would fulfill me. No, it will not. You'll find yourself going to another person and another person and another person. If it's a woman, if she finds another man, that will fulfill. No, you'll go to another person and another person and another person. It's like the alcoholic. He'll try to drink and drink and drink until it takes more and more to get him drunk. What is it? They are living by the flesh. They bought into the lie that 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 which is prohibited will fulfill them. Compare that to serving the Lord. It keeps getting better and better. In Carolina terms, gooder and gooder and more wonderful. And I stand here serving the Lord 10 years. It was good 10 years ago, but I'm just excited right now. I'm not chasing, I know, I'm not chasing something that is foreign. I'm not trying to get back. I'm trying to just go further right now. I can get in the Spirit today and be just as happy as I ever was. Why is that? Because that's how God is. He satisfies my soul. Eve is deceived to think that she will profit. What a lie. The only thing that satisfies you and completes you is the will of God. And when you please God, you can find satisfaction in life. Let me show you a twofold problem, and I won't be much longer. There is no sin in the world. When Adam and Eve is there, I want you to get this. There was no sin in the world at that time. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, we could argue about Satan, but we're talking about man and sin and that nature. There's no sin. They don't even have kids to distract them, and I know all about that. I mean, here it is. Adam ain't got to punch a time clock. You know, he ain't gonna worry about all the negative effects of the fall that we have to live in today. I mean, they're just serving Jesus and they're happy. God's good. They're serving God and they're happy. God's good. But even sin can find its way in there. Notice here what happens. Number one, the woman is deceived. Why is she deceived? Because she's listening to the serpent, number one. Number two, she's following her emotions. Your emotions are deceiving, church. Your feelings change. You got to know what God said. What Eve should have done, and we'll go ahead and deal with this now. The command was given to Adam, not to Eve. The command was given to Adam. The woman was not even created at the time that the commandment was given. Somebody always said, did he reinstate it? We never know that. But I know this, that I believe that Adam was to take that knowledge, that command, and help enforce it in their home, in the sense of there in the Garden of Eden. He was the one given the command. He's the one that would have shared it with his wife. And he even threw something on the end of it, you shall not touch it. God said, don't eat of it. She tells Satan, you know, yeah, we ain't eat of it, not even touch it. Maybe Adam put that there as a safeguard. We just do not know. But notice this. She's following her emotions, her humanistic reasoning. She is deceived. She's oblivious. Notice this when she's talking to God. She said, the serpent beguiled me. She didn't say the devil. She didn't even know who's behind this whole scheme. She said, the serpent beguiled me. Who's the devil? Who's Satan? Who's Lucifer? Who's this one that's cast out of heaven? She doesn't know who he is. She just knows that the serpent beguiled him because she's oblivious that even though there's a serpent there, there's something behind the serpent. That's why you try to get people to tell, try to get them to understand things. And you give them biblical counsel and they keep pointing to the serpent and you're pointing behind the serpent. They keep pointing to this, and you're saying you shouldn't do that. They say, well, ain't nothing wrong with this thing. And no, you're pointing behind the thing. You're letting them know, look, what you're talking about may seem innocent in a sense, but there's a spiritual motivating factor that's using those things, and you've got to know the spiritual force that is behind the things in this world. You've got to know these things. But sadly, some people are content with being oblivious to the truth. Amen. That's why we as a church, we say live holy. Not in a legalistic sense, but because we're saved and God is true and faithful and He's a holy God, that we should live above this world and that we do believe that you can live above sin, that you don't have to be underneath the tyranny of sin, but you can live and you can stay a Christian. And they look at that and they say, they try to make all these excuses of why they can't know God's commandments are true and faithful. Sad thing is, she takes the word of the serpent over the word of her husband and ultimately over the word of God. Second here, and this just speaks to all of us in leadership, leadership as a pastor, leadership in your home. Adam was a coward. He's a coward. Brother Derek, that's mighty strong words to talk about your father and all of yours. He's a coward. How is that? This man had received a commandment. He has shared it with his wife, but when she eats of the fruit, I believe, as along with the majority of theologians, Adam is there with Eve during the act of sin. Let me read to you Genesis 3 and 6. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Notice this. This isn't separating the words and the punctuation. No, he said, it says that, and make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. He's with her. He's with her. Now, unless you want to try to go in there and break that apart and say, no, Adam wouldn't have been with her. He's across there just tilling and he's over there petting the lion or something. No, he's with her. He's a coward. How so, Brother Derek? Because he didn't stop her. He didn't stop her. That commandment was given to Adam before she ever arrived. God spoke to him, not her, and she is present and does nothing but partake. This is the temptation for all leadership, to avoid confrontation. You see someone developing a bad habit, developing a bad attitude, and you see them going down the wrong road, but you're tempted to stay there and say, stay silent. Adam should have looked at the serpent and said, quit talking to my wife. He should have looked at Eve and said, don't you touch that tree. He should have enforced the rule. Look, as a pastor, I don't like confrontation. You'd rather avoid it. But there's times you see people walk down the wrong road or developing bad attitudes and what it is. And the natural temptation is, if I say something to them, then man, they're going to blow up at me. They're going to quit coming to church. They're going to get mad. And so what you say is, I might as well, you know, I might just leave that alone. And you know the temptation, it could be in your home. You could be a husband, you see your wife doing something and you don't agree with it. And all of a sudden you say to yourself, well, I'm not going to say nothing to her because I know how she is. Parents, you ain't out the water either. I'm not out the water. I'm a father. Well, I'm not, what if they get upset at me and hold a grudge? Before the God of heaven, my daughter thinks she can hold a grudge. She's going to have a tough time because I'm going to be there the whole time. We're going to reconcile something somewhere. So Adam's a coward. What should you do as a pastor? Find the mind of God and deal with it with God's help. Timing is important at times. As a husband, what should you do? Deal with the situation. Deal with it biblically. Don't worry, because Adam was afraid to rock the boat. And look where we are today. It's time to rock the boat. Time to get serious. Time to deal with things. Can I say this? If you are one that is doing something wrong, your spirit should be receptive enough to receive godly counsel. Amen. If you go to this church, it shouldn't be that somebody in leadership, if you go to any church, I mean, wherever you are, and you go to, you say, well, you know, it shouldn't be that somebody asks you a question that you blow up and fly off the handle and say, who are you? No, you ain't got the right to do that. Not when somebody's doing something out of wise, godly counsel. Wives, you don't have the right to do it. You may not say nothing, but you can roll your eyes. Sir, if you're wrong, you're wrong. If your wife gives you good, submissive, godly counsel, she ain't trying to rule your home, but she gives you good counsel. Guess what? My wife's corrected me a few times in a good way. And at first I said, you're right. You're right. But it shouldn't be that if you are doing something wrong, that nobody can come talk to you. Children, teenagers, young ones, your parents have every bit of right to come in your room, to talk to you and ask you any question. They have the right to have the password to everything you own. Why? Because Adam was held more accountable than Eve. Because he was the federal head of the garden. He should have enforced the rules. And I am tired of spineless pastors and spineless husbands that are afraid to say anything to their wives because they're afraid of what's going to happen if they tell the truth. Amen. And I'm tired of husbands who are so stubborn and dictative and brazen in their spirit that nobody can talk to them without it affecting the rest of their family. Amen. Went over like a pork chop at a Jewish festival. We need to rock the boat. We need to rock. Stand to your feet. Wow, Brother Derek, what a closing. What a closing. But all I can tell you is in study and in prayer, I got so frustrated with Adam, I wanted to pound my desk. Why? Why didn't he stop her? And if you're one of those that say, well, there's no way that Adam was there, why didn't he build a fence around the tree? God didn't say he couldn't cut it down. You say that it's before the fall, I guess. I guess cutting down trees wasn't a part of it. But why didn't he do something? I don't want to stand before God and God look at me as a pastor and say, Derek, why didn't you say something? I don't want him to look at me as a husband and say, why didn't you correct? Why didn't you set an order? Why didn't you set an order? Why didn't you do it? I know this is different than the day in which we live. He just wants you to come to church and tell you everything's good, every day's a Friday, and God's just going to give you $1 million. I'm going to tell you, this is a practical walk. The enemy is a practical enemy in the sense that we know he wants us to have a negative view of the commandments of the Lord. He wants you to feel like everything God says is so restrictive and limitations. He don't tell you nothing you gain. He wants you to have a negative view of the command and the lawgiver. He wants you to look at the commandments and look at God and say, hey God, they just don't want us to have any fun. He's trying to dictate everything. Yes, he is. He's God. He has a right. But then he wants you to have a positive picture of sin. He wants you to be oblivious like Eve. And he wants you to be spineless like Adam. But I'm telling you, it is detrimental. What I'm going to do today is different. I know we're not going to have an altar call in the normal sense. But I believe true preaching and true teaching can so touch the mind of a man or a woman that it affects them when they walk out of this building. I believe that. I believe that. And today what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray and I want you to pray with me. I want you to search your heart. I want you to ask God, God, I don't want to have a negative view of your laws. I don't want to have a negative view of you. And I don't want to have a positive view of sin, because in this world you become desensitized and view sin in a different light than what you should. But don't be oblivious like Eve. I'm inviting you as a pastor to come grow with us. Let's grow together to love truth, to love God. And if there's anything I ever tell a person out of counsel, could I encourage you to be what the Bible calls a Berean? Which means that you will go home yourself, take out your Bible and read and ask God for truth. Will you do that? Will you do that? Let's ask God to help us right here. Dear Heavenly Father,